Very thankful to be here. Amen. We look forward to this time together. We'd like to call your attention to two passages of Scripture. One is in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, and the other is in the New Testament in the first chapter of Hebrews. First chapter of Joshua and the first chapter of Hebrews. Father in heaven, we are thankful to be gathered here this evening for your safe journeying mercies and for the calling that you put upon each of our hearts to hear the word of God and commune with the saints. And we pray that you would lend us understanding as we read the scriptures that you've inspired and preserved for us to feast upon and to feed our souls and to instruct our lives tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. And the implication is that he had not spoken to Joshua before. And he didn't speak to him till Moses died. After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the river of Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous to do that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the world. God's chosen instrument to lead the children out of Egyptian bondage has finished his assigned task. Typically, that is what we understand the New Testament truth, what Moses represents as a type. Moses signifies God's law. In fact, many times when he talks about reading the law, he talks about reading Moses. He was one with God's law, the Ten Commandments and all of those other commandments that were surrounded around the Decalogue. So he signifies God's law, that law which was written in stone on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. The law, the written Word of God, can teach us the Word of God and the will of God. It can break the chains of the flesh and the world and the devil. But the law cannot bring us into our spiritual inheritance in Christ. You can't do that. You can read the law and keep those commandments and take every jot and tittle and do all of those things, but it won't bring you into the life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that we must have a new captain, and that captain is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the successor to Moses and the law, is typified in Joshua. Joshua's assignment is to bring us into our spiritual inheritance in Christ, which is to know God Himself. I'm speaking to you this evening under the topic of personal communion with God. It's good to have books about God, good to have the Bible, good to have prophets, pastors, apostles, evangelists. And these are all servants of the Lord whose ultimate objective is not to become disciples of them, but to lead us into personal communion with God Himself. And that is my hopeful objective tonight and these days that we'll be speaking on this subject. Well, what do we mean by personal communion with God? It's to know God as a real person, just like we know one another as a real person. An intimate acquaintance, not a familiar or a casual one, is man to man. God will ever be the transcendent, the almighty, the creator. He's not your buddy, he's your God. Amen. And we will be the dependent, trusting, leaning creature. But we may have intimate relationship with him. The nearest description we have, our comparison of that, is that of a child to his parent. I had intimate relationship with my father, but it was not a casual or a familiar one. I never addressed him as Alvin. He'd have slapped me down if I'd say, "Hey, Alvin, who are you talking to, boy?" Regardless of how close we came in latter years, he was always Daddy, not Alvin. And I was Connard. He never could pronounce that just right. He said, Connard. None of the disciples ever called the Lord Jesus. Do you ever think about that? They never called him Jesus. You would think that was his name. But they never called him Jesus. They said Lord when they addressed him, Lord. Won't find a place where he said, "Jesus, tell me this. Hey, Jesus." He's Lord. To them, he wasn't Jesus. He was Lord. And I wonder and worry a little bit about people who are always saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," instead of "Lord, Lord, Lord." So none of his disciples ever called him Jesus, Lord Jesus. And I don't think any other mortal creature ever had a little talk with Jesus. But they may have personal communion with him. Prayer is an empty, hollow, religious ritual unless there is a sensing and a realization that you're communicating with God. You're not saying prayers. You're speaking to God. We talk with him, we talk with God, and we know that he really hears us, and that we are not being ignored, and that our petitions are being heard, and that our worship is being received. Now, there are times when that will happen. For instance, if there's an unrepented sin, if there you've been disobedient about something, and you go try to have a little talk with him, he just ignore you. And you'll have that sense, you ain't getting nowhere. What's the matter, Lord? Why can't I get through? Well, you ain't done what I told you to yet. You hadn't got that right. You know that sin you did. You abused that fellow, and you didn't apologize to him about it. And so he'll hold us at a distance until we become an obedient, trusting child. But more particularly, we want to consider personal communion in a context of personal conversation with him. We talk with him, and we know that he really hears us, and that the comfort of knowing our petition and worship is being received. Further, personal communion means that God talks with us, not in an audible voice, but by his Spirit in our spirit. That is described to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the man the things which God had prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. It means that we are being led by his Spirit. Romans 8 and 14 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God as the sons of God. We see direction and guidance. Now, this is something not altogether unexplainable. Guidance, instruction. It's something that you cannot explain, but there's an inner restraint that will not permit us to do certain things or pursue a particular course. And a likewise inner urging that presses us forward in certain undertakings and pursuits. Now that's a mystery, but that does not mitigate its reality or its power. And if any of you have walked with the Lord for any sense of time, know what it is. This does not mitigate its mystery, its powerful reality. And it's powerful enough that we cannot live at peace without obedience to the inner promptings of the Spirit. Now, there is a hard-set, ingrained, and obstinate, persistent denial of this, widespread among some so-called Orthodox Christians, which I fear may be more accurately described as dead orthodoxy. We're told that the Bible is complete, the canon of the Scripture is completed, And we know all we need to know, and there's nothing else God needs to tell us. That whatever action or decision we should take in any circumstances is revealed in the Bible. Now, since the Bible is a big book with many puzzling passages, and dark sayings, we're given many man-made devised doctrines, catechisms, creeds, and confessions to make it easier for us to know what God wants us to know and what God wants us to do. And if that's not enough, there's always an Elijah or a Moses, a holy man of God, pastors and teachers, who talk face to face with God, and they can tell us God's will in any particular matter. And then things are further simplified by a number of popular books and teachings on decision making and the will of God, in which we are essentially told that praying about things and seeking to know God's will in a particular matter is unnecessary. The big important things are clear in the Bible, and the small insignificant ones we may simply do as we please. Now, what's wrong with all of this? Why is it absolutely imperative that we have personal communion with God if we are to be triumphant in the conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ? Well, it just isn't enough to be catechized in a creed or a confession of faith in sound doctrine. How do I know that such things are indeed the Word of God, not just theories and logic, conclusions and the writings of men? The ecclesiastical scene is filled with such creeds, like the 5 points, all of them claiming to be the right one. It is not enough to have a Bible. Do I understand it? Where am I in all of this? Now, often God does really speak to us through these means, through the Bible, through ministers, through friends, but they're still short of personal communion with God. It's not enough to have a Moses or an Elijah or a Christian parents or Christian friends. They may do for a while. It may be enough to exercise true faith in Christ, but it will not get us into our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. Well, we'll begin verse 16. Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables which, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw him in his glory. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard." We heard God speaking to his Son with our mortal ears when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But we have something more sure than that. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place, and until the day, and the day dawn and the day star arises in your own hearts." In other words, you can get along with what somebody told you about what God said, but you need more than that. You need to hear from God yourself. We need to hear the Word of God himself, him personally. If we are to have peace, great peace, You must be personally taught by the Lord. Isaiah the prophet tells us, in fact, he assures us that in Isaiah 54 and 13. Isaiah 54 and 13. And all thy children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. God doesn't have any second-handed children. All of them are personally begotten by Him. Amen. And all of them know Him. They shall all know Him, from the greatest to the least. John 5 and 25, Gospel according to John. We'll go back up to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about people in dead in trespasses and sins. And they are regenerated by hearing God personally. We are all born of Him by hearing His word. He comes to each of us, and we know Him. There are no small, insignificant, non-essential, spiritual issues, non-spiritual issues, that we can handle with our own wisdom, our personal preference in this life. Christ is Lord of all. And if He's not Lord of all in our lives, He's not Lord at all. Now, there are, of course, some things that are mandated by necessities. You don't need to pray about whether you should get out of bed in the morning or put on your clothes or go about your daily duties. There are things spelled out in the Bible, what we call the preceptive will of God, precepts that He gives us, commandments, such as you have in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Then there are matters for which we need personal guidance. God is going to have to tell us about this Himself. For that, we have to have personal communion with God. Our pursuit of riches in Christ will get us into great peril. Fearful and also awful predicaments. Some of these will be ready to swallow us up and to ruin us. At times there may be no visible hope or way out. And in such a time as this, nothing will suffice us to keep the course and press ahead but the knowledge that God has spoken to us and that we are here where we are because He sent us, commanded us. And the danger that threatens us is not of our own making, but God's. If you got in trouble and God got you in trouble, you're in good shape. Amen. But if you got in trouble because you disobeyed God, you may have some problems coming. Now, nothing can bolster our faith like that if we can say, I'm here where I am, doing what I am, because to the best of my understanding, this is what I understand God me to do. You're in good shape. This is what got Peter out of the boat and walking on water. He wasn't going to sink because God told him to get out of the boat. Now, if he decided, I believe I'll walk on water today. Yeah. No, you won't. You're going to sink. But if God tells you to get out of the boat and walk on water, whether you can walk on water or not, you can walk on water. He's walking on the Word of God. Nothing less will do the same for us. We lay hold of our inheritance in Jesus Christ, we must learn to walk on water. I tell folks sometimes, I can walk on water. Well, you might want a demonstration. I can't do it until Jesus tells me to. But when Jesus tells me to, I can walk on water.
Amen.
You can too. There are some indications that will let us know when our personal communion with God is lacking. When men deny such a thing and are loudly and vigorously asserting it to be unnecessary. When people are unstable, quickly flitting from one thing to another, easily led astray, blown about by every wind of doctrine, hadn't heard from God yet, all he heard is man. When there are no steady course, there's no steady course of direction, various ministries, projects, callings, enterprises are taken up for a time, which soon fizzle out and drop for something else. You hadn't heard from God yet. Frequent changes to something new and exciting. Reversals. Failures, dead ends. When needed support and means are not forthcoming, what God initiates, He sponsors. The carnal way in which many church leaders deal with these things, promotion, pushing, advertising, selling, making appeals, begging, motivating people to contribute and enlisting them to help, poor mouthing, whining about how hard a time one's having of it, using law, legalistic threats, intimidations, binding consciences with man-made rules and regulations, borrowing, going into debt, in general employing the world's methods of doing business, plundering and using people. The prophet Hosea tells us in chapter 6, in consideration of all of that. Come. Chapter 6 of Hosea, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain in the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He wants us to know Him. Finally, consider some notable Bible persons and the very first beginnings of their personal communion with God. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin verse 1. Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now someone might say, How did Abram know that that was God? And the only answer you can give to that, it was God. And if he ever speaks to you, that's why you'll know it's God. If it is God. If you're not sure it's God, don't listen to it. God's able to introduce himself unmistakably. Abraham wondering whether what was that? Was that a demon spoke to me or not? Was that, no, sir. He knew that was God. That was Almighty God. And this is what he said. I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know God's still doing that for Abraham's children? He hadn't changed his mind. Well, he got it. He doesn't change. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In the 13th chapter, in verse 14, 13th chapter of Genesis, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him. Quit talking to him for a while he's there with Lot. Lift up thine eyes. He got rid of Lot and God started talking to him. Now you might need to get a whole lot in your life, get God to talk to you. You got a lot that's hindering God from talking to you. Get rid of the lot. Get rid of a whole lot and God might talk to you. Lot lifted or separated. Lift up thine eyes now and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So shall a man, if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed from his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. There's the prophet Isaiah. We're speaking about persons, the beginnings of their personal communion with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 9. Now, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, and understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Joshua, of course, from the text we just read, after Moses died, God spoke to Joshua. Samuel is another illustration of God speaking, beginning to speak, and personal communion. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4, Samuel's lying there at night. Old Eli is laid down in his place. And the chapter begins with a statement that the word of God was precious in those days. It means God wasn't speaking to many people. There weren't many people hearing from God. God wasn't saying anything. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou hast callest me." And he lay down again. Lie down again, and he went and lay down. And so the Lord called yet again in Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of God yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. A lot of folks don't know the Lord and God's speaking to them, and they run to somebody else and try to find out what God's saying. They know what God's saying to you. God can make you understand what he's saying. Preacher can't tell you what God told you. God will tell you what he told you. So he's got to get accustomed to the fact that God does really commune with his children. He does come and commune with us and talk with us and tells us these things. The Lord came, verse 10, and called at other times Samuel, and Samuel answered and said, "Speak, thy servant heareth." And the Lord said unto Samuel, and this is the first thing he gave him to preach, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli of all the things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, and I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore have I sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice and offering forever." How'd you like to preach that for your first sermon? You wouldn't get a few invitations to preach revival meetings on that. But it may be a hard thing. But when God comes and speaks it, it's all right. You get in trouble going around telling people your opinion and what you think they ought to do and rebuking folks for what they've done. And you might get in trouble. But when you go and tell them what God said, you'll be all right. You'll be safe. Then there was Saul of Tarsus in his conversion. In Acts 26, verse 9. Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's giving his personal testimony concerning what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing and what's got him in trouble. He says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when I gave And when I gave, they were put to death. I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even to the strange cities. Whereupon as I went down to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven, a brightness above the sun shining round about me and to them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things which things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, that is in by faith that is in me. I saw a light from heaven. I heard a voice speaking unto me. God personally speaking unto us individually, personally. That's where I am, where I am, why I'm doing what I'm doing. I have met God. God has met with me. He sent me. I am where I am because of what God said to me personally. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we, each of us that are here this evening, might have great cause to wonder why it is that we're here with our ears open, hearing the Word of God, rejoicing in that, when there's millions of people out there that's never heard your voice, groping around in darkness, not knowing where they're going, what they're doing, heard that there is a God, but they haven't met Him. They don't know Him personally. We thank You. We are rich in Christ. We are incredibly rich because of the one fact, one thing, that You have chosen to come down and speak to us and make us Your child and make us hear Your word. We've gathered here tonight to hear Your word. Even so, O Lord, grant us obedience, grant us understanding, and make us to walk in that light that comes from this personal communion we have with You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.